All right, now you've heard of the game of word association, right? I say, and by the way, it's nice to see the Ericssons where I can, like, so close and up personal, see right here. Word association, say a word. What's the first word that comes to your mind? I want to give this idea of song association. That's a little different than word association. I'm not going to say a word, although a word might, or a phrase might trigger in you a song that you start singing. But there are other triggers as well. Like perhaps it's when you're driving home, perhaps it's a smell, perhaps it's a place that you pass by, an experience that you have. I want to know out there, what's your song association and what triggers it? Does that make sense to you? Is that making sense? All right, I'll give mine a little bit. I want to see, are there any that dare to want to share? What song goes off in your mind when you smell? Yes, Paul.
The guy's name is Dennis Weaver. Every time that name comes up, it's Dream Weaver.
Dennis Weaver. Didn't, and you start thinking of Dream Weaver. All right, that's good. Okay. Any others? Anything come to your mind right away? Yep, looking at you, Heather, but I'm not demanding anything. Yeah, Brad. Hank Williams. What triggers Hank Williams? What's that? Johnny Cash. What brings that music to mind? Is there a trigger? Okay, when you get in the car. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. Yeah. What? Okay, Raspberry Twizzlers. What? Okay, so yeah, right. See, they're ridiculous, aren't they? Right. That's what I'm looking for. So she said, when I see Raspberry Twizzlers, it reminds me of a song back in Sunday school, and I start singing it. And you might not want to be singing that song, right? All right. And we've all got them, right? So, but. And if we know a lot of music, actually, we probably have a lot of song triggers. When I read the prophets, and I'm going through there, this is the song that comes to my mind. Darling, I don't know why I go to extremes. Either I'm too high or too low. There's no in between. Now, why would that song come up? Now, that song comes up for me because when I read the prophets, I think extreme, right? I think extreme. There, it's like John mentioned, like you read through their God of judgment and anger, fierce anger, and corruption, and there's extreme images oftentimes, and God is majestic and holy, and there's none. Like Isaiah has this experience of God that's extreme in the temple. And then there's extreme, and this, even our scripture today that is extreme. Come and get, get this food for free. It doesn't cost anything. These extreme expressions of God in the prophets. And I think to myself as I read through the and as I read through the prophets, sometimes it's hard because it talks in such extreme language, and I'm not used to reading it. And I think that's one thing that catches me off a little bit, or puts, because reading through the prophets can be hard. It can put us off and it even trouble our souls. Why such extreme language? Another thing, well, maybe I'm just too civilized, right? And I'm kind of soft, and I'm not used to these hard things. Maybe in America, we don't see the extremes of life, at least very often, like they did back then. Life, extremes of life and death. Maybe it has something to do with our culture at large, which tends to blunt the extremes and keep us in the middle. Or maybe that's just the way daily life is. We live in the middle most of the time. But when we read the prophets, we are at the extremes of, of life and death and heaven and hell, matters of eternity, because we are, and I think as I reflected on that question, like what is it that makes it sometimes hard for me to read the prophets? It's because the prophets are preaching and they are aiming to bring us into ultimate reality. They're aiming to get us out of our virtual world and into a world that into God's ultimate reality. And we're going to go, so as you're reading through the prophets, I want to encourage you that, you know, there's no literature like this, because the prophets are bringing words to the people, and they are preaching God and bringing warning and as well as extreme hope. I just want us to enter into a little bit of extremes here. We're going to go to the prophet Zephaniah. If you've been doing your reading, this would have been, I think, the last reading for the week, if you're keeping up. The prophet Zephaniah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, right? The Jewish people were divided into two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom, Israel, had been conquered by the Assyrians and other foreigners and destroyed. But the southern kingdom, Judah, was still intact under the rule of King Josiah. And that's when Zephaniah comes. But they are likewise in danger. And so Zephaniah came to preach repentance and deliverance from the judgment of God through their enemies. And these words that he hears are extreme. And I want us to enter in the sanctuary is meant to be an extreme place. In God's presence, it may be familiar, it may be warm, we may have many friends, yet we are in the presence of the Almighty. We come to worship the Almighty together. Zephaniah 3:6 is where I'm going to start. It starts with the hard words that's spoken through Zephaniah straight from God. I have destroyed nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. Of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Here we have one of the most, one of many passages of extreme judgment in the Old Testament. God taking personal responsibility for bringing judgment on nations. And he gives some examples. He's probably referring to the nation of Israel in verse 6. As I read these words, I was this week with my son Anders for a few days in Albany, New York, where he participated in something called Teen Pact, which basically is Bible camp at night and civics camp during the day. We went to the Capitol building. We were given a room there, and it was a student-led venture that where Anders and 28 other students learned about civics and how government works, and they had interactive experiences. So I was looking, I look out the window, and I see a beautiful reflection pool at the end of which is a majestic set of steps leading up to the museum. The New York Capitol area was financed by the wealth of the prosperity of the late 19th century, right? The Gilded Age. The Capitol building itself is impressive and awe-inspiring. Its massive marble architecture was fashioned in Europe and brought to the United States, and it is a testament to the power and wealth of the time and an enduring legacy to the politicians that assemble in that building and really on the whole complex. I wrote, I'm reminded of the disciples' expressions of awe regarding the temple when they sat there with Jesus during Holy Week. Jesus told them that the temple would be destroyed and that not one of those huge stones would be left on another. And the same is true with this building. And not only with the building, but the state of New York and the United States of America. Just as judgment was brought on Jerusalem, judgment will be brought to us. And as Zephaniah writes, to the whole world. Everyone, everywhere will be subject to the righteous judgment of a holy, just, almighty, and altogether perfectly just God, one and only God, and all will be held accountable for their unbelief in him, for their idolatry, for not only that, for their corruption, for their greed, for evil and injustice that they have committed. The concept of final judgment and hell is certainly extreme, and it's a hard one for us to swallow. Even in the most biblically faithful Christians have a hard time with it. But it's something we all need to come to terms with. Out of everyone in the Bible, no one speaks of hell more often or more clearly than Jesus himself. Jesus, the gentle shepherd, speaks in no uncertain terms. In Matthew chapter 13, he said, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are indeed hard words. This is extreme because when we come before God, when we hear the word of God, we hear ultimate reality. C.S. Lewis wrote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. So point number one, we read the prophets, we read of extreme judgment by a God who takes personal responsibility to see that justice will be done. But we need to read on because that's not the only thing extreme that we read. Verse 9, Zephaniah, or God speaks through Zephaniah again and says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. What we see here is extreme redemption. It's extreme redemption because it's wide and deep and high and long. It's extreme redemption because it's wide. It doesn't only include the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem or Judah or even only Israel, but all the world. God will purify the lips of people from beyond the rivers in Cush. In other words, from non-Jewish peoples, from people, the New Testament tells us, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's extreme redemption because it's deep redemption. God doesn't just work with those who are pretty good or not too bad. But his redemption is extreme because forgiveness for all sins is offered and forgiveness is complete. It's extreme redemption because it's high. God removes the arrogant and replaces them with the humble. Those who have exalted themselves are humbled, and those who have who are humble will be exalted. And their righteousness will shine like the sun. The redemption is extreme because it's long. It's an eternal redemption. Jesus was extreme as well regarding our redemption. What he says again in the Gospel of Matthew is he says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And in the book of Revelation, we see the saints reigning and living forever and ever and ever with the Lord. So there's extreme judgment and extreme redemption. But that's not all. What we see in the prophets is extreme blessing. Verse 14, sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. In this, we see a final vision, a final blessing that is brought to the people of God. Included in this blessing is not only the Jewish peoples of Judah, the faithful remnant of Judah and Israel, but all peoples everywhere, those who have been included by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have here a word to us as followers of Jesus. It begins with this command, sing. Well, singing is a natural human response to hope and delight and acceptance and fulfillment. Even the grumpiest curmudgeon, when the ball finally bounces his way, starts to sing. That's why the vision of heaven is a picture of a tremendous choir from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It's not like sixth grade choir where you have to go to choir because you didn't want to go into band and play an instrument and you had to sit there for 45 minutes and sing. That's not the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven is people responding in joy, and singing is what comes out of people. There's a song, here's my song association. When I've been away for any length of time, up to 8 hours, maybe sometimes even less, as I drive up the driveway, I find myself singing. And anybody heard of Silly Songs with Bob and Larry? Right? Silly Songs with Larry? You know those are ridiculous songs. Welcome to the Silly Songs with Daddy. These are Silly Songs with Daddy because as I drive up that driveway, I'm getting excited to see my kids. And so I'm not going to embarrass and humiliate my kids by sharing with you all of their utterly ridiculous nicknames. But those nicknames that I have for my kids are expressions of love. And I have made up more silly songs, and as I walk up the steps to the door, and I walk through that door, I'm singing and shouting, and it drives my wife nuts, right? She's not even here. She's down in the nursery, right? So that comes from a father's heart. Well, if that's the way I am, an imperfect, broken father, human father, how much more so with an almighty, perfectly holy, all-loving, all-powerful, everywhere present God, a God who is everywhere. What would it be like to hear God singing? What would happen if God were to suddenly lift up his voice. The booming of Niagara Falls, the blasting of a volcano, the explosion of an atomic bomb, the roaring of the sun 1.3 million times bigger than Earth, burning at a cool 1 million degrees centigrade, has nothing on the melodious, beautiful, heart-rending, heartbreaking voice of God as it expresses joy and delight. And what is Zephaniah, what is God saying through Zephaniah? But this is love. This is an expression of love as he sings over his children. Does this feel too good to be true? Do you think, surely, that God wouldn't do it for you if he really knew you? Because that's what comes to mind for me. Most of us think, boy, I'm sure glad only a couple people really know me. And I can, because if they really knew me, right? And certainly if God really knew me. But the fact of the matter is that God is with us, and he loves us with an abounding love, and he exercises his infinite power to do us good. To illustrate God's passionate love for us, Jesus tells an extreme story of a son who brings extreme dishonor on his father by asking for his inheritance. Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I want my money now. And his father gives it to him. And his son goes to a far country and acts with extreme foolishness, squanders all his wealth, and ends up in extreme dishonor and extreme humiliation, feeding the pigs and hoping he could eat the food that he was feeding them. When that son, in hoping against all hope, came back home, Jesus tells us that this is what happened. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with love for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's extreme love, and that's the love that God has for you. God has gone to extremes. Zephaniah, like all the prophets in the Bible, speaks in extremes. And you know what? He didn't do it to draw attention to himself. He didn't do it for show. He didn't do it because he was a little off balance. Although we read the prophets, we wonder. No, he did it because God is extreme. He was inspired by Almighty God to preach these sermons, to put this word down. And God is using this as his word to us even now today. But you know what? As extreme as we find the prophets of the Old Testament, nothing is more extreme than the New Testament, and nothing is more extreme than the gospel story of Jesus leaving his throne in heaven and coming to earth and taking on the form of an infant born into a poor peasant family, growing up, living, and then going to the cross, where he suffered extreme judgment. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and in that extreme moment, his heavenly Father turned his face away, and Jesus endured the full righteous wrath of God, not for his sins, but for yours and for mine. That's extreme judgment. But there's extreme redemption. Because when Jesus went to the cross, do you realize that if you're in Christ, you died with him? Jesus calls you to take up your cross. And that's not a heavy load or burden. That's an instrument of death. The old you has died, the Bible says. You died with Christ, because Jesus did not stay dead. He was raised. The empty tomb shows that he lives, and he lives for now in an indestructible, eternal body, and one day will come He's ruling and reigning in heaven even now, and one day will set everything to rights. But when Jesus rose, did you realize that you rose with him? That you are a new creation in Christ? That you, through faith in Jesus, are made known? Behold, the old has gone and the new has come. That's extreme redemption. Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Once you were lost, but now you are found. Once you were dead, but now you have been made alive. This is the good news of redemption. That's extreme redemption, because at the cross, there is extreme love. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Believe the gospel today. Come to Jesus and live. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you today for the gospel, for this word to us of extremes. By the power of your Holy Spirit, change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. By the power of your Holy Spirit, break our unbelief. And help us through belief, through faith, through trust in Christ Jesus to receive all that you are for us. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.